We have discovered over this past number of Sabbath evenings that while the book of Job gives the testimony and the life story of this eminent man of God, yet the book centers upon a lengthy discussion and debate that Job had with his three friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. They were miserable comforters. They were miserable helpers to him in his time of affliction. They argued with him. They blamed him. And they accused him that he must have committed some terrible sin against God to undergo the loss and the sufferings which he was enduring. In chapter 8 of the book of Job, which we considered last time, we were introduced to Bildad the Shuhite. And he went along these lines of accusing Job and of accusing him of some great sin. He basically told Job to stop seeking to justify himself, that his words were like the strong wind in verse 2, and then asked that great gospel question, doth God pervert judgment? In other words, his conclusion was that God was judging Job for his sin or for some sin, and that as God's judgment is just, Job should accept it, Job should confess his sin and seek to turn from it. We noted last time that Bildad was correct in his statement. God does not pervert judgment. He is not unjust in judgment. He is the judge of all the earth. And his judgment will be true, his judgment will be just, and his judgment will be right. But Bildad was wrong to apply this to Job, because it was not by some sin or for some sin that Job was going through the heartache and the hardships that he experienced. We made the statement that sometimes, in fact often, it is not the case that God's people suffer because of sin, but rather it is the trial of some eminent grace within their heart and within their life. Job was being tried, not punished. Job did not take the accusations lying down. He would often answer. And in chapter 9, you have the commencement of Job's answer and his response to Bildad. In verse 2, he commences and he says, I know it is so of a truth. And so he agrees with Bildad. He agrees with the fundamental points that he has been making, but again acknowledging and feeling that Bildad was wrong to apply these things to his Job's circumstances and situation. And then he makes this statement in the form of a question. How should man be just with God? We've been picking out some of the great gospel questions in the book of Job. Doth God pervert judgment? We learned that the answer to that question is no. But here's another question that Job this time asks. And he's bringing Bildad to the place where he would consider how man is accepted by God. What was the basis of man's acceptance and his justification with God? That's really the heart and the substance of this question. And it brings us to the very heart of the gospel message. What a question it is. How should or how can man be just with God? And he's bringing Bildad to the place where he will consider What is the basis of Job's acceptance with God? And on that basis then, how could God punish his children or judge his children in the way that Bildad has suggested? If we take the question as it stands, what a question it is. It's a question that I want to lift out tonight and I want to minister upon. How should man be just with God? The first thing I want to say about this question is the importance of this question. What Job is really asking is how should or how can a man be justified with God? That's a question or a word that we try to get the teenagers familiar with when they learn the shorter catechism. What is justification? Justified. Justification. It's a word that comes up over and over again in the Bible, particularly the New Testament. And we do well to ask, what is justification? What does it mean for a man to be just in the sight of God? And the catechism gives a brief but comprehensive answer. Justification is an act of God's free grace, wherein he pardoneth all our sin and accepteth us as righteous in his sight, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. Now that's the answer of the catechism. But I want you in this instance and at this point in the message to consider how important this question then is when you consider what it means to be just before God, what it means to be justified, how important it really is. We're dealing with man's acceptance before God. We're dealing with what it means to be forgiven. And I put it to you, that's the most important subject that a man or a woman will ever consider, will ever deal with. How you can be accepted by God. How you can be right with God. In the word of the text, how you can be just or justified before God. Accepted by Him as righteous. That's an important question. We might say it's one of the most important, if not the most important question you will ever deal with. Because if you are not just before God, your soul will be lost. Your soul will perish. And that is clearly evident when you consider what the Bible has to say about justification. We're going to look at a few verses at this point in the message. And I want you, if you can, I would like you to follow them. I want you to turn firstly to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. And I want you to look at verse 38 and 39. The Apostle Paul is preaching. He's preaching a message. And this is great missionary journey, the first missionary journey that he had. And in the course of his sermon in verse 38, he says, "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man," that's the Lord Jesus, through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Do you see that? Through Jesus Christ, we preach forgiveness. But then he goes on to say this, and by him, by who? By this man, by the Lord Jesus, all that believed are justified from all things. Do you see that justification is connected with the forgiveness of sins? If you are justified, you're forgiven off your sin. And therefore I say to you, and I want to turn it around and say that if you are not justified, if you are not just before the Lord, you have no pardon. Your sins are not forgiven. And you stand in your sin, condemned before the Lord. That's how important this question is. How should man be just with God? How can you be justified with God? I'm saying it's important because if you're not just, if you're not justified, your sins are not forgiven. You're not right with God. You're in your sin and you will be condemned for your sin. You turn over to the book of Romans. I want you to turn to Romans chapter 5. We're just noting how important this This question is, and we've noted that it's important because if you're not just before the Lord, you have no pardon. Your sins are not pardoned. You're yet in your sins. But look at Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified, there's the word again, and that's the subject Job is talking about when he asks the question, how should man be just or justified with God? Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Now, I want to pick up on the result, the end, the effect of our justification. He says, when you're justified, do you see, it is a connection with peace. The justified one has peace with God. Man in his sin has no peace with God. In fact, the Bible uses a word to describe it. It's the word enmity. When we are in our sin, there is enmity between God and man. That word enmity means hostility. There is no peace. God is at enmity. A man is at enmity with God, the carnal mind. Man in his sinful state is at enmity with God. There is hostility. There is no peace. And the Bible teaches us that if we are not at peace with God, then our sins again will be condemned. We come under condemnation for our sin. And if you are not justified, you have no peace with God, and God is not at peace with you. Men and women, how serious is this matter? How important is this question? No justification means no pardon. It means no peace. It means God is at enmity with us and we are at enmity with Him. And there is condemnation for our sin. I want you to turn over another few pages to Romans chapter 8. I want you to look at verse 30. How important this subject is. Romans 8 and verse 30 tells us, moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. Whom He called, that's the call of the Holy Spirit. That's the effectual call of the gospel, calling men and women to repentance and faith. Whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. It's only justified souls that are glorified. What is glorification? What does it mean to be glorified? Glorification is when a believer, a Christian, is conformed completely to the image of Christ in body and soul. And it happens at the time of the Lord's return. When we die, our soul is perfected in holiness. But glorification is completed when at the resurrection our body rises from the grave, our soul descends from heaven and is reunited with our resurrected body. And at that moment, we are glorified to be perfectly conformed to the image of Christ in body, soul, and spirit. And we dwell with Christ eternally in the eternal kingdom, in the new heaven and the new earth. But you will see from our text that it is only the justified soul that is glorified. And I say to you, if you are not justified, not only have you no pardon for your sin, not only have you no peace with God, but the wrath of God abides upon you. But if you're not justified, you have no prospect of an eternity with Christ in heaven, the eternal state. It's only the justified one that has his sins forgiven. It's the justified one that has peace with God. It's the justified one that has a prospect of eternity with Christ in heaven. If you are not justified, your sins are not forgiven, you have no peace, you will never be in heaven, and hell awaits. No wonder Martin Luther described this doctrine, the doctrine of justification, as a doctrine on which the church stands or falls. It is a doctrine, and this is a question, by which you will be saved or which you will perish, depending on your answer. It is a question of questions. How should man be just or justified with God? It is an important question, the most important question that you can ever answer. One of the most important questions. There are many in the Bible like it. How should you be just with God? How important it is that you get the right answer and you know that answer and experience that answer. I want to say, secondly, tonight, something not only of the importance of the question, but of the problem in the question. How should man be just or justified with the Lord? And the problem is that to be just before the Lord not only means to be pardoned and forgiven, but it means to be accepted as righteous in God's sight. Justification is an act of God's free grace, wherein He pardoneth all our sin and accepteth us as righteous in His sight. And let me go a little further. You need to be accepted as righteous before God if you're ever going to be in heaven. You need to be accepted as righteous. Why is that? Well, the Lord Jesus said so. In Matthew chapter 5, the great Sermon on the Mount, he was speaking to the people in general, but he made a comment about the scribes and the Pharisees, and he said this: except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. What a statement. Unless your righteousness exceed is a better righteousness than the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you'll no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. What did the Pharisees do? Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 3, verse 9, that as a Pharisee, he endeavored to establish his own righteousness by the works of the law. That's what the scribes and the Pharisees did. They went about to establish a righteousness for themselves. They attended the temple. They attended the rites of the temple, the ceremonies and the sacrifices of the temple. They studied the law. They added to the law their own interpretation of it and added various commands to it and sought to live by it, that God would accept them as righteous in His sight. That was the definition of a Pharisee. And all the time they were going about to establish by their works and their efforts and their religion and their morality a righteousness of life whereby God would accept them as righteous. Isn't that what many try to do today? They feel that by living some sort of good life in their eyes and in their terms, that they can establish for themselves a righteous standard of living whereby God will accept them and let them into heaven. But the words of the Lord Jesus, He said, unless you have a better righteousness than that, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees and the scribes, you'll not enter into heaven. You'll not get into the kingdom of God. Job made a telling point in that chapter that we read together. I finished with the verse, if I justify myself, mine own mouth shall condemn me. If I try to justify myself before God, if I try to establish a righteousness whereby He will accept me, then mine own mouth will condemn me, because I'm a liar. I cannot establish a righteousness whereby God will accept me. Why the dilemma? Why the problem? Why can man not justify himself? Why is the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees not good enough to get them into heaven? The problem is this. The Bible concludes in Romans chapter 3, I think, isn't it, verse 10, there is none righteous, no, not one. Just turn over to Romans chapter 10. It's a verse we need to look at and consider when dealing with this matter, because Paul, speaking about the unbelieving Jew, he says this is the very thing that the unbelieving Jew tries to do. He speaks about them. In chapter 10 and verse 1, he says, "My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is they might be saved." They were the earthly people of the Lord. God had entered into covenant with them, but they weren't saved. Then he goes on. Do you see Romans 10 and verse 2? "I bear them record. They have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge." And here's their problem. They being ignorant of God's righteousness. That's the righteousness provided in the gospel. They're ignorant of it and going about to establish their own righteousness. And there's that little phrase that tells us that here were men. They were Jewish men. They were Israelites. They weren't now of the Pharisees, but they were copying the Pharisees. They were trying to do what the Pharisees were doing. They were trying to establish their own righteousness before God. I hope and trust there's no one would sit in a Free Presbyterian church who would seek to do such a thing. I will hope that with the gospel preaching in our congregations and in this church over many years, you would not think to yourself that you could get to heaven by trying to establish your own righteousness, which is of the law. Because, my friend, you'll never do it. And I'll tell you why you'll never do it. Because the Bible concludes there is none righteous. Romans chapter 3, verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. Isaiah. In Isaiah 64 and verse 9, he said all our righteousnesses. He didn't say all our sins are as filthy rags. He said all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. The things that man would try to do to establish a standard of righteousness, of life and character, that God would accept them. He says they're filthy rags because they are marred and they are tainted by a nature that is defiled and corrupted by sin. Here's the problem in this question. You can't justify yourself. You cannot establish a righteousness for yourself before God that He will accept you as righteous in His sight or in His presence. Because you're a sinner by nature and practice. You have a sinful heart, and therefore, from a sinful heart, a sinful life will proceed, and even your very best efforts before God fall short of His standard and are as filthy rags, tainted and marred by sin in His sight. That's the problem of the question. But thirdly, tonight, I want to give an answer to the question. This is a question of questions. You'll never be forgiven. You'll never have peace with God. You'll never have the prospect of heaven if you're not justified. The problem is you can't justify yourself. You can't establish a righteousness or have your sins pardoned in anything that you could do. So how should or how can a man be just before God? There are many portions of Scripture we could turn to. There is much that we could say on this great subject in and of itself, but I want to turn you to two verses. They're in the same chapter. It's Romans chapter 3. And with these verses, I will conclude. Now, there's four things I want to point out about them, but we'll do it very concisely. These verses give the answer as to how man should be just or justified before God. Romans 3, look at verse 24. Being justified. There's the subject. Being justified. This is how you're justified. He's going to tell you on what grounds you're justified. Being justified. It's possible for a man to be justified before God. Being justified freely by His grace. Notice the grace of it. What is grace? That's the first thing. In answering this question, justification is by grace. It's not what you can do. What is grace? Grace is when God gives us what we don't deserve. It's God's riches at Christ's expense, God giving us what we don't deserve. And justification is by grace. It's what God gives us. It's what God does for us. That's why the Catechism says justification is an act of God. And it's an act of God's grace. He justifies us when we don't deserve it. It's what God gives us, what God does for us. And you'll notice the word free, freely. You can't buy it. You can't work for it. You can't purchase it. It's what God does for us. It's by His grace. It is God that justifieth. And therefore, it's an act of His grace. He gives it freely. But then notice that Paul speaks not only about the grace of it, he speaks about the ground of it. The basis or the grounds of it being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. My friend, the only ground, the only way, the only basis that God can pardon your sin, cancel your guilt, give you peace with Himself, bring you to heaven, glorify your soul. The only basis and ground for it is the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That brings you to the work of Christ on the cross. The cross is the basis for God forgiving our sin, accepting us as righteous, justifying the soul. You see there at the cross, He who knew no sin was made sin. The iniquity of us all was laid upon Him. And when He shed His blood in death as a sacrifice for our sin. He bore our sin. He paid the penalty and the punishment for our sin when He hung there upon the tree, bearing shame and scoffing rude. In my place, condemned He stood. He was condemned for our sin. He suffered for our sin. He shed His blood for our sin. He died for our sin, paying the penalty for our sin. That our debt would be paid, our sin would be accounted for, our sin would be punished in Him. And I tell you, it is on the grounds of the cross work of Christ that God can be just. A just God must punish sin, must hold sin accountable, must deal with sin. But the cross is the answer as to how God remains just in dealing with our sin and yet justifying the guilty. Because we are guilty, but our sin was paid for in Christ. Therefore, in Christ, He can pardon. He can forgive. He can bring us to glory and yet remain just in His dealings with us as a holy God and a just God. The only way your soul, the only grounds on which God will justify your soul is in the grounds of the cross work of Christ. Then do you see the greatness of it? In verse 25, oh, it's by grace. It's a gracious act of God. It's through or because of the redemption in Christ Jesus. Look at verse 25. That's the greatness of it. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation. What does that word, big word, propitiation mean? It just means that God's wrath is appeased by the means of a sacrifice. And the greatness of justification is that when our soul is justified, there's no wrath. There's no penalty. There's no punishment. It has been appeased. It has been turned away. God's wrath toward us has been turned away because of Christ's sacrifice for us. That's the greatness of this truth. The wrath of God that was our due upon the Lamb is laid. And because God will not demand payment for sin twice, therefore he looks on Christ as our sin bearer and he pardons us. Lovely hymn in our book, in our hymn book, Before the Throne of God Above. I have a strong and perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is Love, who ever lives and pleads for me. And there's a verse, and I'm going off the top of my head as we talk about it. I hope I get it right. It comes to me. But it speaks about, because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. And God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. And when God looks on Christ, he sees Christ as our sin bearer and he pardons us. Now here's the glory of it, and this is the last thing. Look at verse 25 again of Romans 3. This is the answer. This is what justification is. It's an act of God's grace where it's on the basis of the redemption and the cross work of Christ where he appeases his wrath and turns it away from us through faith in his blood. The glory of it is it's not by works of righteousness which we can do, but it's received by faith alone. That means you do not contribute one iota to your salvation. You simply receive by faith what God has provided for sinners in Christ. And that means that because it is of faith and not of works, we have nothing wherein to glory. But all the glory goes to God. Have you believed? Look at verse 25 as we close again. To declare the righteousness, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Our sins are pardoned. We're accepted as righteous. We have peace with God and the prospect of heaven and eternity. Through faith in the work of the cross. And when the sinner truly believes, God justifies the soul. I have to finish. But you read the little parable in Luke chapter 18 where the publican and the Pharisee went up into the temple. And the Pharisee prayed, Lord, I thank you that I'm not an adulterer, an extortioner, and I'm not like that old publican. And he went away in his sin. And the publican stood afar off. He wouldn't lift up his head, but he bowed his head in shame for his sin. He smote his breast and he whispered from his heart to God, Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. Jesus said, this man went down to his house justified. The moment the publican called upon the Lord, exercised faith in the Messiah and his work, his soul was justified. My friend, the moment you believe in Jesus and exercise true saving faith, as Paul preached in Acts 13, you're justified from all things, from all your sin. How should man be just with God? We are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. If you're not justified, my friend, come tonight and know the blessing of sins forgiven and acceptance with God.